Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, brothers. How's you guys doing tonight, huh? You have a good Christmas? And I'm sorry I missed being here last week. I wasn't feeling too good, but I heard you guys had a little party. And thank you for the worship team to put out the extra effort. I heard it was really good. And I was like really bummed that I told Joe not to bother worrying about broadcasting it, because I'm sitting there in bed saying, why isn't this thing online? I even went on checking for it and said maybe he had a last minute change. But I'm glad it worked out for you guys. Before we get into the prayer request, well, first of all, I want to thank all of you online for tuning in. Love to have you join us here in person, though. I talked to Dan Gleason today, and he's been talking to Ralph Baugh. I've tried calling Ralph a few times. I couldn't get through, but he's possibly coming out of the hospital tomorrow. He's doing pretty good, so he should be getting released tomorrow. So he's close to coming home. If not tomorrow, it'll be soon, I'm sure. But so keep Brother Ralph in your prayers. And then a couple of requests here. So let's just go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just thank you that, Lord, we just gather here, Father, and to be here for one another, Lord, just encouraging each other in your name, Father. And we just want to glorify you tonight, Father. We want your name to be lifted up. We just don't want to take a break from that, Father. We want to lift up your name as much as possible, Father God. And we want to lift up these specific requests tonight, Father. And first of all, I want to lift up our brother Ralph, Lord, who's been struggling in the hospital for a couple of weeks, Lord. And we just pray for complete healing, Lord. I pray that he's able to come home tomorrow, Lord, to his wife Mary, Father. And I just pray, just strengthen him, Lord. Help him to feel your presence, Lord, and feel peace and comfort, Lord. Well, our brother Ed, he wants to lift up his daughter Amber, has COVID at the moment, Father. So we just pray for Amber and her family, Father. We just pray that you just give her the rest that she needs, Father, that she be healed quickly with no lasting symptoms. And help her to feel your presence, Father, even right now, Lord, that she would feel your Holy Spirit's hand upon her, Lord. So we just want to lift up Amber to you right now, Father God. And Brother Nick, he'd like to lift up his father, Angelo, still dealing with some pain in the shoulder and bladder cancer. So and for breathing issues, Lord, so we want to lift up Angelo to you. We pray that he would come to know you, Lord, if he doesn't already, Father, that he would feel your spirit tonight, Lord, and he would feel your touch upon his body, Lord. So just relieve him of the pain he's going through, Lord, heal him from that cancer, and just help him to feel your presence in his room, wherever he is, Father. And again, we just want to lift your name up tonight, Father. We just pray that the time of worship and the time of teaching would be glorifying to you, Father. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What's up, guys? It's my brothers. I like this table up here. It's kind of cool. Like I'm just having a conversation with you guys now, right? It's kind of good. Well, tonight we're back in Proverbs. We're kind of back to the last couple weeks. We were in kind of, you know, one chapter sort of scenario. This week we're kind of back to bouncing around a bit. What we're looking at is work, wisdom in the workplace, wisdom at work, timing, being true to your word, being careful about what you give your word for. Solomon is going to share his wisdom tonight with us through Proverbs regarding how we should approach our work, how we should invest or reinvest in our work, how we should save or prepare for the unknown future, how we should prioritize regarding work and the balance of life. And he's also going to caution us in how we should approach certain business practices. The verse we're going to be in is Proverbs 12, verse 11. You'll see often in Proverbs and in Scripture that farming is referred to quite a bit. It was the major practice of the time, right? It was the big industry of the time for sure. Really up until the the industrial age of America. It's really always been the big thing. But this first verse, it says, "He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." Again, farming was the main industry of the time. So Solomon will continually use it as an example regarding work and business. And tilling the land is about preparing the land, right? It's about preparation, preparing the land for planting. It's a process of breaking up, turning, or stirring it up so the seed can grow and the root can take place. And then what's supposed to follow over time, right, is the growth of that grain that will eventually be harvested and then made into bread. Someone who doesn't put in that necessary work lacks the seriousness of the situation or the understanding of that process, and the result is going to be a poor crop and harvest. Something you guys probably don't know about me is my family largely comes from a ranching and farming background. So I asked my dad, I didn't grow up on a ranch or a farm, but my dad did. And I said, "Hey, Dad, I'm teaching on this. Can you share a little something with me about the old family farm, the old family ranch? Maybe I can weave it in tonight." And so I said that to him actually today, and he sent me this today, and I've read it once, but I'm going to share it with you guys now. He said, "My childhood farming and ranching in South Dakota. My father owned and operated a combined ranch and farming spread in central South Dakota, Chamberlain. The operation consisted of three main operations that supplied sources of revenue, and they are the following: ranching, also known as cow-calf ranching, on 1,500 acres, 250 to 500 head of range cows that were integrated with bulls. The cows would produce a 90% calf crop each year. The calf crop calves would be approximately 50% male and 50% female. The calves would be separated from their cow at approximately 9 months and become yearlings. Males, steers, would be neutered, and the entire crop, males and females, would be sent out to feed in an accelerated pasture feeder operation, branded and then vaccinated. At the two-year-old mark, the males would be sent to the fat cattle yard, and the herd would be increased to 500 from auction acquisitions and fed out over 12 months to approximately 1,100 pounds and sold at auction. The females would join the range cows or cow-calf operation as replaced heifers for cows that no longer produce calves or that had passed due to old age. Fat cattle operation, which was the second part, consisted of 500 steers penned and bunked. They would be fed daily ground corn, oats, barley, or milo, and supplemented with hay and sorghum. Additionally, liquid protein supplement would be fed through the style that accelerated weight gain and growth along with salt lick. This feeder operation caused the animals to grow at a pace of 50 to 60 pounds per month and was carefully factored and managed as a cost per pound gain business. Many days and long hours of hard work went into the feed grinding operation to feed the cattle. The fat cattle, as noted above, were typically sold at market at 1,100 to 1,200 pounds. Those numbers were industry standard in the 60s and 70s. Today's fat cattle mature at a much heavier weights, and the feeding operation is more chemically and pharmaceutically assisted. Today, feeder operations are typically not smaller than 1,000 to 2,000 head of cattle. Grain farming was the third part of the business. It included 1,500 acres of tilling, soil preparation methodologies specifically for planting of several different grains. The type of grain planted was calculated to match up to cattle feeder projections, existing bin and grain on hand, and soil and crop rotation to reinsert and improve the soil nutrients such as nitrogen and magnesium that occurs naturally from raising and rotating certain crops such as flax, alfalfa, and sorghum. Grains prepped and planted consisted of wheat, oats, barley, flax, corn, milo, alfalfa, and sorghum. Small grain crops were typically harvested in late July. Corn and milo were harvested in the fall. Weather played a huge role in the length of the growing season, and rainfall also made a huge difference in crop yields. Fertilizers were typically added during planting, and herbicides and pesticides were injected by large rack tractor sprayers or by airplane flyover contractors. Literally 400 man hours per man of work per month in the growing season went into prepping, planting, and servicing these crops to bring them to full maturity. Farming in South Dakota presented many challenges. In addition to planning the operation very carefully from a business perspective, many other challenges and obstacles had to be overcome. The harsh cold winters and hot and dry summers had to be endured, and adaptive methods had to be deployed to deal with droughts and or excessive wet and or cold conditions. Some years insects had to be abated, and that had a hefty unbudgeted cost. Grain and dirt dust was difficult to endure while maintaining grain farming and moving grain and feed supplements for livestock operations. And looking back, the most difficult thing to cope with was the weather. The dirt and the grain dust was a close second. Farmers and ranchers earn and deserve every penny they make. The hours are long, and the probability of a successful year is a mystery. There is no greater feeling than growing up on a farm or ranch and being taught how to work hard and become a responsible man. You learn to work with your farmers and ranchers and help each other out when in need. You learn to treat people as you would like to be treated. Your word and your work ethic defined who you were and how you were treated by others. My dad was a great farmer with tremendous common sense, planning, and communication skills, and a tireless work ethic. He wouldn't ask me to do anything he didn't do 1,000 times himself. He was respected widely and sought after by educators like professors from agricultural colleges for advice and project innovation. He was an innovator and a successfully raised and made seem normal several innovative farming methods like planting mini Milo. Mini Milo was a small stock, densely planted test tube crop that increased the Milo field yields 3 to 4 times. Many were skeptical back then. Dad raised it very successfully. Today it is a staple crop. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention how much I miss my dad. I still think about him every day. I was lucky to be his son and be born and raised on a farm and that ranch environment. Pretty cool. My dad shared that with me today. So farming and ranching requires seriousness, obviously. It's not something that's done lightheartedly, right? It's tough work. It's not Yellowstone, what we watch on TV. It requires practical wisdom, self-discipline, preparation, and planning, patience, determination, and faith. Going to bed early so you can get up early and make the most of the day. Tilling soil so the seed can take. Understanding what land is good for what. My grandpa Jack was a diversified farmer and rancher, as we've just learned. He used every bit of his land and was successful because of it. He had a plan and he executed that plan. He had faith that the rain would come. And long before it ever did, he put in the work and the preparation. Frivolity is an attitude that lacks seriousness. The get-rich-quick attitude versus the conservative, consistent, hard-work approach attitude. Solomon says, the man that takes the conservative approach will be fed and satisfied. Hard work is satisfying, right? Seeing the results of the planning and preparation is satisfying. And I don't care if that's farming or framing. I remember when I got into construction and framing, I was never so satisfied as I loved that job because you could see what you did at the end of the day. It was incredible to me in that way. Proverbs 13:4 goes on to say, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Oftentimes, work is sacrifice, yeah? It's time, it's sweat, it's taking on responsibility. It's trading that time, that effort, or that lack of responsibility for a desired outcome. Nowadays, everyone wants to be a social media superstar, right? An influencer, to live that luxury without that sacrifice. But the reality for the majority of us is that it doesn't work that way, right? Those luxuries are great, and they can be great, but first we got to earn it. And it's only earned through the ox. What was the ox? The ox was the heavy equipment of the day, right? This was Proverbs 13, verse 4. 14:4, sorry, my bad. The ox was the heavy equipment of the day. It was a production multiplier, right? Steady and consistent, but it was also an investment, and it required work to maintain it as well. It was an animal, after all. It had to be fed, it had to be watered, it had to be picked up after. So increase comes from taking on responsibility is what I see here. And an investment or a reinvestment in that business skill or trade that you're in is a wise thing. When it comes time to do reviews for my guys in my business, and it'll be time here real soon after the first of the year, if I have a guy that comes up to me and he says, and he's showing to me, A, that he's been on time, B, that he hasn't called in sick a bunch of times. He's been reinvesting in his tools. He's been learning. He's been growing. He's been getting better. That's going to translate to value for me. And that's going to translate to value for him as well. And if I have another guy that comes to me and he says, hey, you know, he's late all the time and he's missing a lot of work, but he says, hey, I've been working for you for all this time. I'm going to say to him, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Or if I'm not making more, you're not making more. If I'm not getting more, you're not getting more, right? It's common sense. So we need to work hard. We need to reinvest in ourselves and what we do, right? Make ourselves more valuable is the idea here. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Now I'm checking it back here on the top, make sure I'm giving you guys the right one. But Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, there's a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but foolish man squanders it. This verse has to do with what we do with that compensation we receive from our work, from our labors, right? The idea is that a wise person saves some of what they make. It seems like the system we have today is based on people spending everything or even more than what they make, right? Nowadays, with the credit cards and et cetera, that's becoming more and more common practice. Keeping up with the Joneses is more important than a balanced budget. Our government just passed a $1.7 trillion spending bill, while at the same time, the nation has a $31 trillion debt, or $95,000 per citizen in the country debt, and they're spending $1.7 trillion more dollars to say Beatles or something. I don't know what they're working on, but it doesn't take a mathematician to understand that that's a bad way to go about it, right? What does work is spending less than you make. That works. A wise person should learn to enjoy saving. Should be an enjoyable thing to see that savings grow. A great formula, and you guys probably already know this, but maybe somebody online doesn't, right? 10% to God first, 10% to yourself and savings. Your living expenses, which you should try to balance to what you're earning, right? Be conservative in that. And then you can spend the rest on the fun stuff, the other stuff you want to spend on. And there's good resources out there like Dave Ramsey and so on. And there's a lot of apps you can get on your phone, simple things. But there's a lot of things there. But the idea is you should try to save, right? You should try to save some of everything you make. And we'll talk about good reasons why here in a little bit. Next verse is Proverbs 22, verse 29. It says, do you see a man who excels in his work? Question mark. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. The first part is a question, and the answer is yes, you do see a man who excels in his work. As you stand out, your employer or your customers will also improve, is the idea here, right? Solomon and God says, it's not going to go unnoticed. It will be noticed when you excel. So what is it to excel? What is it to excel in our work? Is it our education? Is it our intellect? I don't think so. I think to excel in your work, it's more about consistency and continual effort. Some of the most successful people that I personally know, whether they have a degree or not, a lot of them don't, are successful because they bust their tails day in and day out. There's always learning. They're always learning more about what they do. They're bettering their skills and themselves in their personal fields. One of my favorite sayings, and I'm sure you guys have heard it, is hard work beats talent when talent fails to work hard, right? And so these people just continue to work hard. That's the answer for them. Now, a lot of people that get a higher education, I'm seeing this mostly in the younger people these days, and there's nothing wrong with a higher education. It's a good thing. But they get a higher education, and they think they're too good to start at the bottom when they go to get a job, right? I was talking to my dad about his first job in the banking industry after getting a master's degree and everything else. And he was like, yeah, man, I was counting nickels and I mean, he started at the bottom, right? I mean, but nowadays a lot of people come into their fields with their higher education and they're too much pride. They don't want to do that, right? You got to stay humble, right? Formal education is great, and many times it's required to get into the field you want to get into, but you gotta be humble, right? And it's not hard to stand out these days, right? Sadly, we can stand out in this day and time just by being on time, right? As I was talking earlier, right? The system we have in place today pays us for our time, not for our production, right? I mean, in California, especially for me, trying to hire people, even subcontractors now, if I use them too much, they're considered an employee. So really, now it's not, I'm not paying them for a specific service. They're basically being paid by the hour. So that's the way the system's set up. So stand out, really just being on time, right? Showing up when you say you're going to show up is an easy way to stand out. But those other examples I gave earlier in my case with my guys, when it comes time to review, right? Continuing to learn. And to put forth that effort and reinvesting in the tools of your trade, right? The capability, that will make you stand out. And as my team in my business and my guys' capabilities increase and improve, the scale of my projects are gonna increase and improve. And all boats rise on a high tide, they say, right? And that's the idea. The flip side, it's kind of bleak. It goes the other directions where those jobs get worse and dirtier and less lucrative. So you have a choice, you know, it's sink or swim, I guess. Proverbs 27 verse 18. Oh, I think that's right. Now you got me second guessing everything. Yep, that's right. 27:18 says, whoever keep the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. We can look to the story of Joseph and see this one. Joseph roves from prisoner to prince, right? First, he was with Potiphar until Potiphar's wife messed that up. And then he became the warden of the prison, right? And then finally, he worked as Pharaoh's number two man, right? The number one man, really, in Egypt. And he did that through faithfulness, through honesty, through humility, and through integrity. Luke 16:10 says, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. If you take care of the boss, he's going to eventually cut you in. And that's very true. Proverbs 24, verse 27 says, prepare your outside work. I love this one, by the way. I wish I would have had this one when I was younger. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. This one is about calling before comfort, right? This one's about prioritization. The priority for a young guy starting out should be to establish himself a calling and a career before he piles on those financial responsibilities, right? Figure out the kind of life you want to live, because success isn't all about money, right? Maybe you're supposed to be a writer, you know, in your van down by the river. I don't know, right? But it's going to be hard to do that when you got a wife and a kid and a house and car payments and on, unless it's the van payment. I don't know. But it gets harder, right? Those things we own end up owning us. And so that's the idea, right? Get the cart before the horse. Figure out the life you want to live before you live the life you got to live, right? You have to live to pull it off. And God's blessed me, and it all worked out for me. But man, this is some great wisdom, I think, for the young man. This is one of those I'm going to save for my boys, you know, and for my daughter, right? Figure these things out first. I think they should be, it's the prioritization is really important. If you're happy doing those things, you're going to just live a blessed life. You're living in God's calling. If you're living the calling that God's called you to, you're going to be a happy, stoked person. So there you go. Proverbs chapter 6. We're gonna be in this one from verse 1 later, but right now we're going to jump to verses 6 through 8. It says, verse 6 of Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Firstly, being a sluggard or a lazy person is not something God wants from his kids, right? It's not a healthy example of a life well lived for those that are watching. And it's not good for us personally. Laziness breeds more laziness. And I find the lazier I am, the worse I feel personally. I also notice with my kids, if I'm allowing them to spend too much time in their rooms on their Xboxes, man, their attitudes suck. But when I'm like, go outside and play with your friend, those kids are happy, you know? So something about just being stagnant and is just not good for us in any way, shape, or form. But here, Solomon says, look to the ant, right? And I gather so much from looking at nature, looking at God's creation. It speaks to me in wonderful ways. But here we're looking at ants, right? And ants are interesting to watch. I don't know if any of you guys had an ant farm growing up. Any of you guys? Yeah. Paul, yeah. Okay. There you go. So me too, right? They're pretty cool, right? You got kind of this cross section of the dirt and their whole program going on underneath. You can see what's happening. You put a little food in there and see what they do. Most of the time you're not able to see what they're doing underground, but their ants are awesome, right? If we look at them, what do they do? Ants, they seem to have a plan, right? They seem to work smart. Many hands make light work, right? They work together. They're self-motivated, right? No one's telling them what to do. They're just doing it. They bring the food below and they store it up. And ants save for a future. And they continually do so. They never stop doing it, right? It doesn't matter how much they have. They continually save up. And so a saying I heard many times growing up, was from my stepdad. He used to say this one a lot. And I don't know if he was very good at this, but he said it a lot. I took it to heart. He said, it's not what you earn, it's what you save, right? He said that a lot. I love good sayings like that, right? The more you save, the more you have when opportunity comes. You may not know what you're saving for, but it's preparation for an opportunity or potential problem even down the road, right? Tony Robbins, you guys know that guy. He says the meaning of preparation with opportunity generates the offspring we call luck. So let's be lucky, right? Let's be ready to be lucky. And Benjamin Franklin said this on the flip side. He said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Let's not prepare to fail. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. And he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. This verse gives us the contrast between seizing opportunity and missing opportunity, right? People will miss opportunity for a number of reasons, right? It's fear a lot of times. It's pride. or its lack of preparation. There are many others. I recently went hunting. Some of you guys know I was in Colorado for a little while. And being a city slicker here in Huntington Beach, I had to do some preparation. Right? I didn't know the area, right? So I had to make sure I had the right equipment ready to go. I had to kind of get familiar with the area via maps and, you know, Google Earth with my best friend there for a while. I had to talk to some people who had been in the area to kind of get some inside baseball, as Paul would call it. Physically, I had to do a little bit of training and make sure I could, you know, walk a little bit. And then, you know, shooting, right? I had to go to the range and I had to practice shooting in case I had to take a long shot, which I ended up taking a pretty long shot and it all paid out. And the other thing was I had to get up early in the morning so I couldn't sleep in, right? You got to get up and get out there and get there early, right? And just like the first verse, he who tills the land will be satisfied by bread. The venison is very satisfying, I can say that much, right? Proverbs 27, we're going to go verses 23 through 27 here. It says, be diligent to know the state of flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of the field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food and the food for your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. It's pretty hard to manage something if you don't know its current condition. This one really spoke to me personally in the coming year. This is like a New Year's business resolution for me, but to be more hands-on in that respect, right? It's hard to manage something if you're not hands-on looking at it, if you're just trusting other people. I've got a good team, but I still need to be a little more hands-on, right? I still need to verify what's going on. Trust but verify, they say, right? But back to my grandpa Jack. You know, he eventually ended up selling the farm ranch operation, and he moved here to Upland, California, and he ended up being hired by Sunkist, right, the oranges, oranges and lemons and so on, and he was hired to be a crop estimator, among other things, but a crop estimator was his main job. That was kind of a new thing at the time, fairly new thing as they were publicly traded, and so you had to forecast what was going to happen, right, for your investors and so on. And so he set that forecast, and the way he did that was he was kind of a pioneer in the field, right? As I said, there wasn't a lot of that going on at the time. So he didn't have anybody to figure out how they did it. He kind of paved the way, but the way he did it is he went out into the fields and he took notes on everything. He saw what he was seeing, and then he saw the result of that year. And over the course of a few years, he'd kind of built up a formula for himself. And we still have all the paperwork that he created over those years. Pretty amazing. If you ask somebody in that industry about Jack Adamson, they probably will know who he is. His records, his predictions were more accurate than today's predictions with the satellites and everything else. And he did that by being hands-on, by going there and seeing the orchards in person. Pretty incredible man. And so, yeah, I just think it's important if you're there, and if I'm there this year, then I can make sure things stay good. And if things go awry, then I can make the proper shift and changes when they need to be changed more quickly. And if I do that, well, then I'm going to have a business that continues to grow and strive and thrive even when times get tough. And I've been through a couple tough times already. So, and I have a feeling we got one coming again. So, that's how you do it, right? Hands-on, a little more hands-on, Solomon says. Now we're back to chapter 6 again, and we're going to do those first verses 1 through 5. It says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And I'm going to throw a couple more verses that we're covering tonight into this because they all tie together. 11:15 says, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being a surety is secure." And 22:26, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts." And 27:22 says, "If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" The big takeaway in all of these, right, is that it's not wise to co-sign or be a guarantor for other people's debts. Obviously, co-signing for a stranger is a pretty bad idea, pretty foolish thing to do. But you could make a case for doing that for a friend, I would think, someone that you know their character, you know what kind of person they are. But Solomon says it's a trap and it's a snare and it's still something you shouldn't do. And maybe the reason for that is that things happen in life, right? Things come up. And even a friend can end up in a situation where they just simply can't make the payment. And then what? Then what happens to the friendship? And how good of a friend are you? How are you going to help them out when you don't, now neither one of you have any money, right? So I've loaned friends money in the past, never big amounts. I wouldn't consider big amounts. But I got to tell you guys, like I've never loaned a friend money that I expected to get back. Like that's Todd's proverb, right? That I give you because I went into it with my eyes open. I understood the situation and I didn't want to lose the friendship. Friendship was more important. So I made that decision then and there. If I'm going to lend you this money, I'm not going to expect to get it back. Now, if I was in a business situation, then it'd be a different deal, you know? But when you're talking about loans within friends, that's how I treat you. And I've never co-signed for a friend on a loan. I don't think I would ever do that. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. And Solomon clearly would agree with me, and God put it in his word, so I'd say he agrees as well. The other thing is you can be both the guarantor of the loan and the friend in this situation too. Let's say I refinanced my house in order to buy a boat, right? I put my family's home up as collateral for this toy. That's not a good idea either, right? That's not a good move. I should strive to live within my means, right? And if I want to buy a boat, I shouldn't risk my family's home in order to do so. So, little example in Todd's life, I did buy a boat recently and sold a boat. I didn't put my house up to do it, thank God. So I'm okay. Still have a house. Proverbs 20, verse 16 says, "Take the garment of one who is a surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress." And 27:13 is very similar. It says, "Take a garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress." These two verses almost perfectly align, and they make a great point. Someone that's making super risky decisions or perhaps living an adulterous lifestyle, cheating on their spouse or making bad life decisions like guaranteeing loans for people like this, will most likely carry that over into their business practices, is something to be learned here. A person's personal life can be a very telling indicator for their business life. Someone who takes careless risks should require security, Solomon says. If you got to do business with them, and I say if you can avoid it, avoid it. But if you got to do business with them, make sure you take security. And a wise person looks for ways to ensure their investment and mitigate risk, right? I think that's wisdom. When I was starting out in our business, we had our first showroom in the Anaheim area, and we understood the construction side and we understood the cabinetry side. Actually, we were just kind of figuring out the cabinetry side at that time. And we weren't quite ready to take on the stone and tile side of things, the countertops and all that stuff. We were just kind of, again, we're very conservative people and we're easing our way into that side of the business. And so there was a company that we partnered up with that handled the stone and that side of it. And as we started to build our first showroom here in Huntington Beach, the manager from there wanted to come with us. And my dad at the time really liked him, and we liked him and his wife. And I just remember there was a moment where, and I won't say names, obviously, but there was a moment where I had just gotten married, and he was talking to me about how, you know, he's some chick that he's dating on the side, right, of his marriage. And he was sharing that with me. And it just really made me really uncomfortable. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but it made me really uncomfortable. And that's when I decided I'm not going to do any more business with this guy. I'm not going to partner. And so anyways, he ended up opening a showroom actually just around the corner here at the church. And I competed against him for years as a result. Best decision I ever made, though. And he's no longer in business. So, again, grace of God, I guess, because I wasn't a Christian at the time, but it just didn't feel right. Let's see here. 17, verse 8. This is our last verse we're going to cover tonight. It says, "A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers." Gifts can be used for good, and gifts can be used for not so good, right? Bribes, basically, is what we're talking about here. And I think if you're the receiver of a gift in a business setting, you should be very cautious of the strings that are possibly attached to that gift, right? It's probably a good idea to avoid those kinds of things. If you're the giver of the gift, especially us men here, right? Christians, guys that, sons of the King, right? Our intentions better be right in that gift giving. Bottom line, bribes are effective, but as God's kids, we need to be cautious of that kind of thing. I like what our former president, Orange Man Bad, used to say, reciprocal. I love that word. He used to talk about wanting to have a reciprocal relationship with the other nations of the world. And I firmly believe in that in business, right? You refer me, I refer you. You believe in me, I believe in you. That's the proper way to do it. I don't like gift giving in business for this reason. And let's bring this home to the Christian application and all this stuff for us guys, right? We got to work hard. We got to prepare, save, seize opportunity when it arrives. Be careful with our promises, our guarantees, because we're God's kids. He knows what the ant is doing underground, and he knows what's going on in our hearts, what our intentions are. So let's stand out for God. Let's make our dad proud. Let's make the most of those opportunities to share his son. Let's represent his kingdom. Pope Francis said, "The whole journey of life is a journey of preparation." Let's keep storing up those riches in heaven. Father, thanks for this study for me personally. I appreciate it. It spoke to me, and I enjoyed preparing for it over this holiday break. And I just thank you that you allowed me to share it with the guys tonight. I pray that, thanks for my dad's letter too today. That was really cool how that unfolded, just kind of impromptu. And it was neat to learn that, and it was special to remember my grandfather in that way. And what a cool guy he was. And I'm so thankful that he knows you and that he's with you right now. And that was one of my favorite conversations I ever had with him, and seeing just how sure he was where he was going and that he was going to see you soon. And so anyways, just thank you for that. Lord, help us to be that example to those around us. Help me to be better in business and better at home, and be a good friend that maybe won't co-sign on a car for you, but is still there for you when you need me. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.